The writer said in second book of Chronicles in the 20th chapter and in the 21st verse, and when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, his mercy endureth forever. You know, the wonderful thing of salvation is holiness. I think of it so much, how wonderful God is, and how that God is so wise, and how that he takes the unwise in their own craftiness. You know, people, they're always thinking of holiness. You know, they think of people, they say holy rollers. Holiness, you know, that's to them the offscouring of the earth. And I think how great and mighty is the knowledge of God that he should allow them to think like that. That is, he hath blinded their eyes that they should not see, and he hath let them look upon that which is so beautiful and so wonderful as being degraded, being low class in the world. And being blind, they don't realize that God is the Spirit of holiness, and that God, that Spirit of holiness, is the light of the world. And that light of holiness is so brilliant and so bright and so pure and so clean, so holy, so astounding, so amazing, that there is no words of description with the greatest of scholars in the world. The most polished men of ethics cannot even think as to the degree of its greatness and its brightness and its purity and its royalty and its fame and of the power of wealth and greatness that is to be accredited to holiness as the Spirit of holiness. The Spirit of holiness itself is brighter as to outshine the brightness of the noonday sun. And scholars and men that are supposed to be philosophers and orators are like garbage that's heap upon heap to be thrown into the stench of that which is rejected of God. And they, in their polished way, look upon holiness as that which is degraded. And God has been so gracious and kind that he hath blinded their eyes that Satan should vainly puff them up with their worldly doings to make themselves to think that they're something when they're nothing, and to make them think of holiness as that which is degraded, and to think of that which is degraded as something great and mighty. That is, they have heaped together the garbage of the earth, and Paul called it the beggarly elements of the earth, to esteem this as being something great when it is the stench. It is the stench and rottenness of all mankind. And yet holiness that is so exceedingly great that men cannot obtain unto the explanation as to give description of it. And God has let them think of it as something that's base. So it's done that he might hide it from the eyes of what in the world is called the wise and prudent, and made it revelation unto babes such as will learn. So here we are as objects of holiness, and here we are as that which is untouchable, unimaginable, unthinkable as to greatness. And the world doesn't see it. We're camouflaged in our midst that they might not see it, that they might not defile this wonderful thing as called holiness. So then it's so wonderful to see what God has done. And gradually he unveils this great masterpiece, a little at a time, and the final analysis of it as to the ultimatum in God, it outshines the noonday sun, and the Bible said the brightness of its coming is so great that the heavens pass away. The heavens melt down and are as nothing in the presence of the Spirit of holiness. And the earth, with all of its glamour and all of its intriguing things, pass away and dissipate at the appearing of the Spirit of holiness. And as the spirit of that great light, even God, the spirit of holiness, he's referred to as his holiness. As he appears, the heavens flee away, the earth flee away, the sea is no more, and there's nothing found in the presence of holiness that is so lovely, so great, and so mighty. And to think that we who are born again, we who belong to God, that we emanated from the spirit of holiness. That we are actually bone of the bone and flesh of flesh. Of the spirit of holiness, that is to say, that was made flesh in Jesus Christ. And we emanate from him. And as to the others that came into the world that are not in sonship, they are but tares. And the Bible teaches that with the heat of the day, the flowers of the earth, as to that which is considered as the grass before God, it wilteth away. But we who are sons of God, we live on and on forever. We blend in with that great light because we are part of that great light. God, the Spirit of Holiness, the great light under which no man can approach, whom no man has seen nor can see. Paul, just a little of that light appearing, put his eyes out. He went blind. And we, being the body of the Lord Jesus, as Jesus alone dwelling in that light. That is to say, this knowledge of holiness is so great and so astounding that with the brightness of this knowledge, the image of perdition is destroyed. And everything that is of the tares are destroyed. That is to say, when the parable was given, how did these tares get into your garden when you sowed good seed? They said, Master, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? He said, I did. They said, then from whence cometh the tares? He said, the enemy did this. The enemy did this. So we know that all of the people, except sons of God, as to sons and daughters, as to sonship, that they are of the devil. And the way they got into the world was by the devil. And that God had nothing to do with their origin, that the devil brought them in. So we see that life versus death, and sons of God are standing in the shadows until Lucifer, the god of this world, with his children, until the time that God destroys them, we just stand in the shadows waiting, because Adam lost this world and all that's in it. Though it was given to him as a gift, but he lost it to Satan, in that Satan deceived him through the weakness of the woman, that is to say, the flesh. And since then, Satan has had this world, and God came in a human form as to the image of the bastard child, as to the one that Satan brought in, to condemn it, to overthrow it, and to do away with it, that the sons of God, as to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, might be alive forevermore and possess this world. He redeemed it back to God. Coming in the image of the fallen one, he condemned it to death. He took it to Calvary. He smote it. He folded it up. He laid it away. That the law of sin and death could never have power over us again. So we're free from that. And Jesus told him as he came to preach to him, he said, you are of your father the devil. He said, I'm of my father. I came from heaven. I go back to my father. He said, but you are of your father the devil. He's the one that sowed you, Jesus said. And truthfully, when you go back and check the record, you find out there was just Adam and Eve there in the garden. Nobody else. The seed was real good. And then when Eve communicated with the wrong source and the knowledge of evil came, then there was a child born into the world. And from that time on, it has been so. As to the fall of man, Satan sowed and sowed and re-sowed again and again the fields, as to intermingle the crop with bastard children, that is, murderers, killers, liars, cheats, swindlers, those who love and make a lie, those who practice the love of the world, all these things. But nevertheless, the children of God are still here. And the Lord knows how to differentiate. And he will bring his forth at the right time, take this world away from those beasts, restore it back to sonship. The saints of God will rise and take the world, the kingdoms of this world, just as they have received the kingdom of God inwardly. They will rise by strength of that, take the kingdoms of this world, and rule forever and ever. Some over 10 cities, some over 7 cities. Many kings, as the King of Kings sits upon the great throne of God. All of these kings will, during the millennium, pay tribute as to the throne, and then in the new earth, they'll come in and out that great city, and they'll put their crowns down at his feet. Whereas the 24 elders that sit there with him, we say day and night, in that there's no night in that city, sits with him continually. They will periodically put their crowns down at his feet, acknowledging that he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And as the song we wrote about the Garden of Gods, he is the God of all gods. Though ye are gods, yet he is the God of gods. In the Garden of Gods, he is the garden. He is the God of all gods. Like I was telling David Paul, he and I was flying around a little the other day. He wanted me to fly his plane a little bit. Whereas I ain't too much of a pilot. I don't practice that much. He likes to brag on me and encourage me to get me to fly. But we was talking about the Lord. And I again brought to his attention some of the things that I say to you. That is, that with God, there is no beginning. And with God, there is no end. So then, in the life of God, there is no time element involved, because there is no days with God. There is no nights with God. There is no beginning with God, and there is no end with God. God is from everlasting to everlasting. He was, he is, and forever shall be. And this is where we get confused. When we consider our own life, then there is a beginning with us. All things must have a beginning with us. And when we consider our own life, all things must have an end with us. Therefore, in that we have a beginning, we have an end. And Paul said, I say that as to us, or that is to me, to keep from saying you, or that is to number ourselves with the natural people of this world as to the beast. Beasts have a beginning as to the act of creation. Therefore, they must have an end. But as to sons of God, the Bible said this was given to us in Christ before the world ever was. And as the Lord said to Job, where was you before the world was ever created and the foundations of the earth was laid, when the sons of God leap for joy? See, that is to say, we have been, we was, we are, we forever shall be. I am what I am by the grace of God. Having given this to us in Christ before the world ever was, that means that we are eternal, that we've always been eternal, that we emanated from God, that we came from the loins of God, that he's our heavenly Father, that Jesus Christ was the beginning of the creation of God, and the conception of Mary was of divine act of the Spirit, and he was the first brother of many brethren, as to bring to light the eternal brethren, the eternal ones that were to be made manifest at the rent veil of Calvary, to come forth to redeem their heritage, as to recover that was lost back to themselves through Jesus Christ as the first brother, that they might rise, take the kingdom, and possess it forever and ever, and make manifest among beasts that they themselves are very God. As to the membership of God, that they are very God, that they are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. To say that at Calvary came the fullness of time, and then with that there came all things to be manifested in Christ. And just as everything was gathered into the ark in the days of Noah, being typical when the true ark came as to the Lord Jesus, then all things in heaven and earth was gathered into the Lord. That's why the Bible said you're baptized into Christ. And as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, because you put on the Lord Jesus. Paul said, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that is, since your body is gone by death as to the fallen image, that is to say of Calvary, now you live in the body of Jesus. God has gathered you by Calvary into the body of the Lord Jesus. And now you're in his body as to your life, your angelic inward being. And now you are bone of his bone as to your outer man, by foreknowledge of God and by what God sees you to be. And someday the change in the moment of the twinkling of an eye will take place to make this manifest. So then we have been eternal in him. So with us, there is no days. With us, there is no night. With us, there is no beginning. With us, there is no end. And so this again, as I say, great is the mystery of godliness. This could be confusing, except for them that can understand. The Bible said, the children of this world shall not understand when good cometh, for Satan, even Lucifer, the god of this world, hath blinded their eyes, even the eyes of their understanding, that they should not see when good cometh. And the Bible said, if this be hid, it be hid to them that are lost. Even their polished scholars with their great diplomacies cannot understand. They are less than they're like a little babe. They're less than a child in the sight of God as to their knowledge. They cannot even register as to a child's understanding in the presence of this great, wonderful thing of God. But the Bible said God's knowledge or understanding is higher above man, that is to say the beast, than the heavens, the earth. But to you and I, the Bible says, since Calvary, the rent veil that now is made known unto the church, that is to say the children of God or the body of the Lord Jesus, even the church. Now is made known unto the church the manifold wisdom of God, this heavenly treasure that God has put within your earthen vessels, which he calls the knowledge of heaven. The knowledge of God. Heavenly treasure. He referred to it as the knowledge of God. We're all baptized into this one body, that is to say the children of God, as to the membership, all baptized into this one body by one spirit, or that is to say that I have one spirit but many members. I have one spirit of life. So there's one spirit of life that hath gathered to himself, even the God spirit, having gathered to himself every member of his body, then that means that you're connected one to another by that spirit. That's what it's meant by being baptized into the body by one spirit. You're connected to that spirit of life. And if others that don't have that spirit of life, then they just don't have life. I mean, if they don't have the connection, if they're not... Someone said, well, how do you know? The Bible said, well, you can tell them by their fruits. You can tell them by their fruits of joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, brotherly love, kindness. All these things in the Bible said the child is known by his doings. And if you don't see this in a person's life, it doesn't matter how religious they are. If they fast, if they speak in tongues, if they dance, if they shout, you know, if they come to church regularly, if they give in the offering, no matter what, don't you ever dare compare them with God's children. They have nothing to do with God's children. But when you see the fruits of the Spirit in their life, though you might not see what you think they ought to be doing, always remember to be careful how you speak of them, because that is the body of Almighty God. That is the children of God. The others will go after the things of the world and the flesh, because Satan savors the things that be of the flesh. And you can tell the children by their doings, because one will do after the Spirit, love the Spirit. His conversation will be in heaven. The other will love the things of the earth. They'll be after money and prestige, and they'll be looking at their faces and forms and cars and houses, land, money, all these kind of things. You know, these are called wandering stars, of whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. They're called raging waves foaming out their own shame. So I said all that then to say this, and I'm going to read in just a minute. So we are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular. Even the temple of God. Whereas the Jews were the tabernacle in the wilderness, as to the intellectual mind, were the temples of God, as to that which is perfect. That which is glorified, as to the mind of Christ. So I say again that God, with him there is no such thing as time. I say this a lot of times, sometimes to my wife and some of the others, I get a chance to talk to them. You have to remember that aging is not the result of time and years. Though we say yes, it's the result of time and years, but it's not the results of time and years. Aging is not the results of time and years. Else how was Moses way over 100 years old, his eyesight having not waxed dim, the natural sources of his body not having been abated? How was it that Methuselah, Noah, those men were 900 years old and they had not aged? Because aging doesn't come from time and years. And it's the same way, as I say, with death. Death is not the results of aging. Else again, I ask the question, if death is the results of aging, how is it that they lived 900 years old to be 900 years old and they were still living? How was that when you died 60, 70, 50, 80, 90, 100? How is that? Neither was their strength gone, because the Bible tells you and I that if we believe, our strength shall be as our day. And the Bible said some shall live longer by reason of strength. So then, how long will you and I be able to live? Eternally. Because we have eternal strength. For the Lord said, be strong in the power of my might. And he tells us that we are strengthened by the power and the might of the inner man as to Christ Jesus. So then there's no wiltering in our life. There's no languishing in our life. There's no such thing as losing our strength. Even as in the days of Jacob, when he got ready to depart, he just called him in and he yielded up the ghost. As it was with Christ, I have this commandment of my Father. I can lay my life down, I can take it up. No man taketh my life from me. So we see that we cannot die. Whether men come to kill us or whatever, we cannot die because we pass from death unto life. And I say again, how was it that Sarah received strength to conceive in her old age, as we say? Or Abraham in his old age brought forth a son and then married again, brought forth a family. See, how was it that Moses's, the sources of his body wasn't abated? What happened to Elijah when he just went on to be with God and didn't die? What happened to Enoch after several hundred years in the earth and then went on to be with God? Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration and him a human body, and there he appeared in glory. See what happened to these folks. Great and mighty things. So I said all of that to eradicate the confusion and the conflict in thoughts. Has to do away with that mind of death. The day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Then where does death come from? Does it come from aging? No, it comes from carnality. It comes from the carnal mind. It wasn't until Eve took this knowledge into her heart that she died. After that, she died. A man never from that time on lived beyond a God day. A day is 1,000 years with God, and it was said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And we brought it out how that God will restore the God day as to 1,000 years in the millennium, and he will let man live a God day to show that the curse is now lifted, and that death did not come by God, but it came by man, and that because of the curse. So then, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded, what happens? Jesus said, to hear my words, to believe on him that sent me, a path from death unto life, and shall never come into condemnation. So then, how are we eternally alive? Because we've now come to the Christ mind. And we've laid aside the natural, carnal mind. And mind, what we could say about that tonight, if we was just going to talk on with it. But anyway, It makes us know one thing, that from the garden down to Calvary is the era of human flesh and the atonement for human flesh as to the seasons and times was the blood of bulls and goats, which could never make the come of thereunto perfect, but was significant as to the times and seasons until the perfect offering should come, which is the Lamb without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of the evening time of life, to be offered up upon the great altars of sacrifice as to God the devouring fire, as to his consumption, consuming powers. As the Bible speaks of looking forward to the fiery indignation of God that shall devour his adversaries. So then God is a consuming fire. But from Calvary it is a spiritual regime, it is a spiritual man, and it is an eternal man. And he is to be indoctrinated from his recognition of this as to childhood, as to birth. He is to be indoctrinated or tutored in this. Though he be Lord of all, yet as a child he differeth nothing from a servant. So then he has been to be tutored until he comes to the bar mitzvah, as to wit the redemption of his body, and that the body is the purchased possession, the spirit that God has given us, the earnestness of the inheritance. And we know now that the body has been purchased and that it has been paid for by Calvary, and that we're to come to the place to wit or to understand, to recognize, to learn, to conceive of, or to hear, to that it be made known to us that it hath already been purchased and it already is eternal. And it's just a mystery that has to be revealed to you, that all bodies aren't going to sleep. That when the course is finished, as Paul said, having finished his course, being caught up to the third heaven, Jesus walked into the third heaven without dying. See, all of this, when we come to this as to a generation of generation to generation, compiling understanding to understanding until we come to this, then we don't have the redemption of the body. But when we come to this, then in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're changed at the last trump, when the mysteries are finished from mortality to mortality, and the mysteries thus made known, and we sleep no more. So then God from 900 years has broke it down, that is to say, sin and iniquity having separated you from the good things of God, killing your faith because of condemnation of a conscience. That is to say, the law having revealed sin to us, and us not being able to perform that which is right, it hath brought death. I was alive without the law. The law came, sin revived, and I died. That is to say, condemnation took away my faith, and I couldn't get in touch with God. But when the Lord gave the atonement, that we might believe in the atonement as to his righteousness, now that our iniquities are gone, and by believing in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus, he can look upon us, because we're not shapen in iniquity anymore. We're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Therefore, we can have the desires of our heart if we apply ourselves as to believe, to ask whatever we will, and he'll do it for us. So then our sins are gone. They're underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. And the Bible said they're in the sea of God's forgetfulness. That's good enough for me, as the writer said. Praise God, my sins are gone. So, again I say, that from Calvary over, we are a new man. We are a new creature. We're now bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. We're now God's. And we're now eternal. We're alive forevermore. Now then it is made known to us. 900 years, Methuselah. 300 Enoch lived. Now, through these ages, we see that God has broken it down to 60 and 70 and 80 and 9 and 100 years. Life got less and less as to the lifespan as time come on, because knowledge got become more and grace had to be given more. Sin to the bound, grace to the much more bound. And the sin got greater, more required, man doing less. The days got darker, carnality as to death, killing him out, because judgment is upon the spirit that entered Eve. That is to say, that mind of death. that mind which is the veil of darkness, that veil which Jesus rent in twain at Calvary when he separated the spirit from the body and done away, as Paul said, with the body of that death. And so then in this, we see that lifespan got less. And then the question arises, why? I just explained why. Sin increased, death came. Take a lot of detail as to explaining those things, but the Lord has perfectly given us an understanding in it. The thing that we do know is that death is powerful and preeminent in our day, and lifespans are shortened. And even with all our biomedical aid, lifespans are still shortened. And the Bible said the last days that young men's hearts would fail them from fear of looking after those things to come upon the earth. And in our day, statistics, I believe, say that has been the last X amount of months that more young people die than old. And that there are wild, rentless, dope, inflicting self-punishment, taking their own lives, doing all these things, staying up at night around the clock, causing themselves to have heart attacks, wrecks, and all these things. So then we can see that somewhere this has to be changed. And the only way to do that is by faith. God has suffered it to be broken down that he might multiply the more. As to keeping man from learning this, and that man don't live as long. But now we begin to compile this as to each generation, that we may have the same benefits as a 900-year lifespan. And now it's coming down to the end of the world, down to the mark as to the incentive of Christ. And seeing this, then we know that we're learning, that we're not children of time, but of destiny, to the extent of being predestinated. And we're beginning to understand that we don't have any beginning of days or any ending of life, as it was said of Melchizedek, and he shall be made a priest. After the order of Melchizedek, the Bible said, who had no beginning of days nor ending of life, who had no mother nor father. And then that makes us think differently, which is hard to conceive of what I'm about to say, even though I've mentioned it to you a number of times. And though you hear it so carefully, but there's something that has to be quickened before you can understand it. And that is to say that if there is no yesterday with God, no today, when I refer back to it, give a little illustration or say a few things to quicken these thoughts to your mind. As to say, 6,000 years, 6 days God rested on the seventh, or 6 days he worked on the seventh, he rested. 6,000 years he worked. Now, if he's made the world in 6,000 years, and on the seventh, that's the coming millennium, which is the day of his rest, he rests. That would be 7,000 years that God has been active and busy. But then I say, let us go back once again to the beginning. And when we go back to the beginning, what do we find? We find God. Because the Bible said in the beginning was God. So then we say there is the proof that God had a beginning. When God come on the scene, then things begin to happen. And that's true, God did have a beginning, in that the word God means object of worship. And Jesus was the object of worship. And it was as to a beginning in a human manifesto, as to being born of human flesh, as we would say. And yet it was the word that was made flesh. It was on the image of the beast as to the human. So then we think about that and we realize that God, who is the Spirit, when it says in the beginning, we say God. In the beginning, then we're talking about man. That the beast had a beginning, that man had a beginning. That when Satan sowed the tares in the field, that was the beginning. Because the tares are to have an end as to be burned. But the grain gathered into the garners as to the master's use is not burned. It does not have an end. It goes into the granary and then it's made into the bread, and then it enters into the body to bring strength. And the strength of this bread, as Jesus said, eat my body for its bread, drink my blood for its drink, and without this you don't have any life. When it goes into the body, as to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, as to this grain, that is eternal strength, as to eternal life. So it never has an end. All right, so we see that in the beginning, we only have a world where Lucifer comes in. That's why he's the god of this world. Because the world came, and Lucifer being on the scene, this is why that the world came to be. Or someone would say, no, no, Brother Pike. Yes, this world you're living in, that's how it came to be. It came to be because everything in this world is vanity. Lying vanities. All is vanity and vexation of the spirit. And it must pass away. Because what God creates, it never passes away. What emanates from God cannot pass away because it is eternal in that God is eternal. So then this world is a type. It's a shadow. It's a passing object. Heavens will pass away. When the brightness of that illumination of the original image comes, there won't be any more of this world. There won't be any more of this heaven. There won't be any more of those stars. There won't be any more of those people. Because Jesus Christ, as you, as the body, as the membership alone, will be here. And everything else will pass away. And he said, I create new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Or that is to say, that which was from the beginning, before the beginning, God himself comes to be once again. And the curse is gone. Because this world is the shadows, and for this world to be, I've told you so many times, God had to recede as to let this great light flash on the image of the act of creation and then recede that the shadows may appear to bring forth an image unto death, which is a negative side of life. And now with the brightness of his coming, as to redeem from those shadows, that is to say to eradicate the shadow of death, which was the intellectual darkness that came over Eve. Sometimes they say a child born with a veil of death over it. To eradicate that shadow of death, that intellectual reasoning as to human understanding in the old tree of knowledge, as to diplomacies of college, school, and the rehearsing of thoughts as to forms of matter. See, to eradicate that by the brightness of his coming, the Bible said, and the man that sitteth in the temple of God, even in the human body that showeth himself to be God, telling you when it's going to rain and when the clouds are going to do this and whether it's going to be cold or whatever it's going to be, predicting everything and creating everything and everything that comes to pass and building the house and building the car, making the garment, whatever, the Bible said, and God will destroy him with the brightness of his coming. Because whereas you wear a natural garment, I have an eternal garment, for I put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have the wedding garment, and your garment is nothing but rags that deteriorate and that are burned. So then, God having clothed us in that with his glory, for he said, you cover with a covering, but not of me. That is, the covering cherubs, as to say, the covering, I have a covering. Adam tried to cover with the leaves. He tried to cover with fig leaves because he'd lost his covering and come to shame. But I'm covered with the glory of God. I'm covered with the illumination of the Lord Jesus. I'm overshadowed, illuminated as Mary was. And so then, that is an eternal covering, even the body of the Lord Jesus that was the Word, that was glory and light made manifest as to human image, and went away in the change when he raised from the earth after the resurrection. He just went back into the light. Stepped out of the light like the angel did in the days of Manoah. Stepped back into the fire, went away in the light. So we realize by these little pre-words that I'm saying that with this, all of these images have to pass away. because they're nothing but tares. And though the rain is upon them as to the blood on the seat of atonement, when the blood is taken away, there'll be no more. They say, from ashes to ashes, from dust to dust. But Jesus said, I came from heaven, I go back to heaven. You come from the earth, you're of the earth, you are of the dust. You're fleshly. You come from the dust, you go back to the dust, from your origin to your origin. That is, you must return to where you came from. But he said, I came from heaven. I'm the Spirit made flesh. I'm the Word made flesh. This is the God flesh. And I come from heaven, I go back to heaven. Why will there be a church that will be raptured? Because it came from heaven. It must return to heaven. There must come a time when it can't go to the dust anymore because it goes to heaven. And even though that there are some that sleep in the dust, they are not of the dust. And they will be brought forth as the resurrection changed into this glorified image as to eternal preservation. Now that makes us to think one more thing here as we go to change over just a little bit. And that is, if there was no beginning with God, then that means what we term as a long, long time of 7,000 years is really nothing with God. Nothing at all. And some say, pretty historically speaking, that God created another world and it's passed away. And that's where all the prehistorics came from, as to animals or whatever. Which is ironic. But nevertheless, we think back, and I say to you, well, I would say, Brother Taylor, what do you think of God? Since God was here before the beginning, and though there's been 7,000 years, as we would say, at the end of the millennium is to bring in the new earth, I would say such a long time. But what about God before the beginning? What about God? What did he do? He's been here such a long, long time. Then we say, how long? A million years? Well, what has he been doing in that million years before he created the earth? Some would then say, Brother Pike, longer than that, 10 million years. Someone would say, well, what was he doing then? Someone would say, well, if he has no beginning, he'd been here longer than that. Somebody said, 10 billion years. And then what was he doing all that time? What was he doing? We said, well, he created heaven and earth. Brother Pike, he did that in 7 and 6 days. Well, you got to understand what he was saying. It did say created the heavens and earth. But I ask the question again, what was he doing? So don't get your mind boggled down on too many thoughts and avenues. What was he doing 100 billion years ago? Or what was he doing 200 billion years ago? Or what was he doing 100 trillion years ago? Or what was he doing before then? And you know what that would do? That would drive you slap crazy. He'd keep on till you go crazy. Your mind would snap. See, and yet scientists are brilliant. We've got all these brilliant men with scholars. They got all the answers. Well, they just know, they've just got briefcases full of answers. But nevertheless, they seem to never give us an answer about these things. Never. Have you ever heard anybody ever give you an answer as to the polished scholars? As to how far God dates back and to what he was doing all that time? If they're so brilliant, somebody says, well, they don't mess with things like that. I don't know. They go back billions of years and they tell us about the prehistorics and what the animals was doing back there during that time. Now, you say, well, how do they get around that? One way. The Bible gives it so clearly. The Bible said the fool has said in his heart there's no God. They're a bunch of fools. Because they don't believe there is a God. Because they don't have any answer. They can't explain it. And they have to define everything. And so then they go back trying to explain the life of animals and all these kind of things. And they just block God out and say, well, you know, I tell you this so often. I'm sure you read it, studied in school. That a little form of matter, mass as they call it, a mass of matter. A little form of mass came forth. And then it began to spin and spin and spin. They don't know just how it began to spin. They don't know just exactly what caused it to spin. But it began to spin and then it began to flatten out. And after a while, like Mama making her biscuits, one over here and one over here and one over here, and we got Jupiter and Mars. You know? Now they say that this just comes from an infiltration of some kind of particles that got together to form this little matter. But they don't know where the particles came from. Says to the earth, it dates back as to what some of them say about 6,000 years, but their fossils date on back. How do you understand how foolish that is, talking about evolution, going all the way back to a tadpole, and then from that they went back to a seaweed, and it all sprang out of a seaweed. And yet they can't explain where the seaweed came from, nor where the sea came from either. You understand what I'm saying? I said the other day, history only goes back to the hieroglyphics of Egypt, and after that you have to get to the Bible, or you don't have any history as to where God had Moses to write this. So then he said, well, Brother Pike, how do you explain it? It's very simple. Very simple. The Bible said, all them that are born of God have a good understanding. It's very simple. It can be explained very simple. I've already explained some of it by telling you about the shadows and how this thing got here. It's because of sin, why this thing is here. It's very simple. If I boggle my mind down trying to figure out how many years God was here, there's no way to explain it. No more than a bunch of foolish science can explain about prehistoric animals. I'd be like a kitty with a ball of yarn. They put them things over on people that don't spend any time in God is to try to understand. And they have them people to believe those silly things that they teach. Because they've got to have something for an absolute to keep people stable from blowing apart, you know, or going up like a balloon. And so they give them the stabilization of indoctrination as from the tree of knowledge. And of course it does date back to that. And they say they all came from beasts, which is a correct definition. But the thing is, not the way they've said it. Now, what do we say? Simple, as I've said with you many times before. To begin with, there is no yesterday. To begin with, there is no tomorrow. Only yesterday and tomorrow comes from time. Time, Marcus, as to the little dial that's in the earth when man divided time as to sectionally speaking so he could redeem the time or use the time or have some understanding as when a day begun and when a day closed out. As to the shadows. And see, had there never been a shadow, there would have never been a clock. Because the little dial clock on the ground works by the shadow. And had there never been a sin, there'd never been a shadow. Because all of these things are forerunners. As the sun comes over the horizon, then the shadow is out here. When it hits high noon as to Calvary, then we say, get thee behind us, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me. And the shadows are behind us. But at high noon, the victory of what Christ has done hath put him under our feet as to the shadow. So, we see that because of sin came forth shadows, and because of shadows came forth time. And now there's a time to die. There's a time to be born, there's a time to die. From the time that shadows came. But if there was no shadows, there would be no time. That's why the Bible said in Revelation 10:7, at the sounding of the last trump, when the last angel sounds, though great is the mystery of godliness, but when the last angel sounds, the mystery of God would be finished as to whatever it might be. Life, death, time, whatever it might be. See, and so when he sounds, the hand goes up and he says, time no more. No more. So somebody said, then when Revelation 10 and 7 comes, time will be no more. When the hand went up at Calvary, when Jesus said, it is finished, the shadow was under the feet. That was the end of time. And the Bible said, in the fullness of time, which was the end of time, that he said, it's finished. See, and it's only made manifest as to the writing in that John wrote about the expose, as to a revelation of what Calvary was. It was an expose. See, and you say, but Brother Pike, the shadow went on after high noon. It goes on. I know it goes on. It goes on behind. But that only goes on for them that are still on the other side of Calvary. For if you're fallen from grace, you're on the other side of Calvary, you're still under the law. And the law doesn't pass away at Calvary except for the believer. Therefore, all of the world is still underneath that shadow of death. And the Bible said their eyes are blinded with that veil as to the shadow of death, because they cannot see beyond the rent veil, because the veil has never been rent for them. See, as to say, in his body to make a new man. All right, so then we see how, where does time begin? Where does time end? How long will it be? As it was said unto Daniel, and how long shall these things be? As to the angel said, as to unto what time shall these be? A real simple way is not to take all night with this, as we could. But a real simple thing to say is this, that there is no yesterday and tomorrow. The sun goes up, and because you're on this side of the hill where you can't see the sun, then the shadows come. Because going up on this side of the hill is to the horizon, rising to the mountaintop and then dropping down indicates Calvary, at the top of Mount Calvary. So when the sun gets to its point as to its place around the earth, it starts dropping. See, on the other side of Calvary, there's the light and here's the shadows. And like I was telling David Paul the other day, the way I feel that this world turns as to the world being tilted on its axis, God allowed that because of the shadows, because these things had to have beginning and end, and he let it tilt so that the great heat of that fire, which is the day star, could pull on it. And as it pulls on it, as this great fire down in the heart of the earth also pulls on it. And as there's a pulling this way, in that heat draws and vaporizes, changes forms of matter into gases, then this way the heat is pulling. And as it pulls this way, it is a gravitational power to keep men stable as to a stabilization of things, or otherwise everything would be raptured away. Or just go away. Has to keep the earth in its orbit. And so then the way that God has made it, that it's tilted. And as the sun pulls this way, it pulls it. As from the side, and the fire pulls this way, and it pulls it, and it rolls it. Rolls it, and it keeps it, as we would say, in its orbit. Now, I can say a lot of things here, because we get into as to whether the sun moves, or whether the moon moves, or whether it doesn't. But I'll say this, even though you might not understand it, the sun definitely does not move. As to being the same yesterday, today, and forever as the Lord Jesus. For he's the day star, he's stable, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Everything else has to orbit around it. But on the other hand, scientists say the sun don't move. It does move. It moves all the time. It's never at rest as to moving. It moves all the time. Because it's been proven that it is a ball of fire. And that those flames are moving all the time, leaping out for hundreds and thousands of miles. It's ever alive and moving. So there's a lot to be said about it as to pro and con. But one thing that we do know, that God is the great light and the sun is the great light as to symbolically speaking, and the world would freeze over if it wasn't for that great light. So all life has to come from the great light. Now, I said all that just to say this again as to a simplicity in explanation of God. If there is no yesterday and tomorrow, that means it's just one day. When you get above the shadows of this world and you go up there where the astronauts were, you can see from daylight to daylight. See, and if that's true, once we get out of the shadows of this mind being tilted on our axis and get away from the shadows and we'll come back upright, everything from, as we would say here, up will be in the light all the way around the world. Like this. And if it spins, it'll be all the way around the world like this, where there's no need to spin because the light is right there, holding it in its place. And as to the way it's made, as to this that draws this way, everything from this level as to the equator, equally speaking, down is darkness. It's destruction. It's fire. It's consummation. Anything under there is the bottomless pit because, as we say, you go out into infinity. They haven't found any walls. They haven't found any ceilings. They haven't found any bottoms. So you're out there to where there's nothing. 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 Scientists is brilliant, but they've never comprehended that nothingness out there to tell us where the ceilings are, or where the walls are, or where the bottom is. And yet they're so brilliant. Well, anyway, let's say this in conclusion. That with God, there's no beginning and end. With God, there's no yesterday and tomorrow. With God, He was, He is, He forever shall be. Now someone said, well, what do you mean by that? I mean, while we frustrate our little brain over some kind of program that's been put into our little computer up here, we frustrate ourselves over time. There is no such thing as time. So then what is time? There is no such thing as time. That's only something that came as lying vanity. It shatters. There never was any such thing as time. See, in God's world, in your world, as creatures of eternity, there's not a time to be born. There's not a time to die. This was given to you in Christ before the world ever was. You leaped for joy before the world ever came. So then there was no such time. Somebody said, well, how long has it been then since God created the world? How long, Brother Pike? Now. Now. Somebody says, you're eccentric. You're beside yourself. You don't have good sense. Now, I'm just saying that so that you can comprehend. What I'm saying is to say, that's why they speak of time and days and seasons and months and weeks, minutes and hours, so that you'll have a stabilization as to your existence. See, how long has it been since God sat, as we would say, upon the circle of the earth, beheld the inhabitants thereof as the grasshoppers, and watched them crucify His Son? How long has it been? How many years has it been? Folks, it's now. It's now. It's right now. See, there was no yesterday and tomorrow with God. It's right now. That blood is just as fresh as it ever was. The mob crying out, destroy Him, because there was no yesterday with God. See, there's no such thing. In your mind, there has to be time and distance and all these kind of things. That's where you get all this aging and all this thing, is because you are in the shadows of time. And because you are in the shadows of time, you age and you die, because you cannot comprehend the height and the depth and the width and the length. But see, the Bible said the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you should comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length. See, that you might be eternal. Because all this thing about church is a game. All this thing of denominations is a game. All this thing of being faithful to church and paying your tithes and being part of the group, these little social benefits, is a game. God is the invisible light as to the spirit, and His world is that of the light. And all this other is nothing, whether it's church or whatever it is. See, and you don't get to heaven that way. That's why the Jews missed it. When they said, "Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said, "Then my kingdom's not of this world." They were looking for some natural thing, and someday there will be a natural restoration as to a thousand years millennium for them to know, as in as much as they are the body. But beyond that, it'll go back into the celestial. So then, when we realize there's no such thing as time, we don't see a long, drawn-out thing anymore. We don't see it reaching way back to last week and last year and on back to 2 years ago and 5 years ago, because there ain't nothing to look at. Where is it? It's just now. It's just now. One eternal forever with God. It's always been. It is. It always was. So I don't have to wonder what he was doing 10 million years ago. 10 billion years ago. Because there was no 10 million years ago. There was no 10 billion years ago. That's just a figment of thought. That's just something for you. So I don't have to wonder about that. I just say, glory to God, he's here. He's always been here. He's forever here, and I'm forever him. Let's give the Lord a hand. So then we understand, you know, how wonderful it is. They sing that song in the sweet forever. So we're here in the sweet forever, and it's always been with us. How wonderful, the spirit of holiness, the spirit of life. The spirit of these great and mighty things. So then how do you feel now? You say, "Well, I'm 40 years old. I feel tired." You love the Lord? Like the man said, you know, and it's not to be comical, but they asked him how he felt. He said, "Well, I'm 50. And I feel I live to be 100. And they said, "How do you get that?" He said, "Because I feel half dead now." So when you observe times, imagination, lying vanities, you'll be half dead. The Bible said the wicked won't live their days half out. They'll be half dead before they know it. So then somebody says, "Well, how do you feel, Brother Pike?" "I feel like I'm in the sweet forever. And time is no more, and I feel like I just got so many things to do that you can't put a timepiece on me. It'd take me too long to do it if you're going to reckon it as to be days, years, and months." So the Bible said in that city there's no night, there cometh no night, for the Lamb is the light thereof. That is, he is the word of spirit and light as to this great understanding. Light meaning understanding, as to the great knowledge of God. So he is the light, and I have that light. For I am the temple of God, and in my temple the day star has dawned. Even the eternal light, as to the breaking of this day, as to my inner man, God does not despise my image, because that bastard child is gone. He's buried. He's forever gone. I'm bone of his bone, as Christ, and flesh of his flesh. As to the eternal one, as he is, so am I in him. Even in this world, this life of God to be made manifest in my mortal genes. Why should we then think as a bunch of beasts? Why should we go to college to get diplomacies? Then folks don't even know what we're talking about. And we go over there and we say to the pigs, "Would you please give us a diplomacy? That will tell us how to waller in the slop the better." And the old pig will grunt, and if he could talk, he'd say, "I'll not only give you a diplomacy as to join our family, but I'll provide you part of the mud hole." Isn't that right? And the old dog would say, "Well, come on, be part of the family. We all lap together. Let's give the Lord a hand." Folks, I tell you what, I like it on the hilltops of glory. And I like being a son of God, and I know them are animals, and I know they can't help that. And we're not mocking them. We're not mocking them. I'm just trying to tell you who you are. That's all I'm trying to do. It's time that you recognized who you are. Someone would say, "Why?" Because you don't need to get so sleepy. Not even in the services when you bobble about. But you don't need to get so sleepy because, you know, after a little bit, all that tiredness and weariness is going to be gone, and all that thing you call age is going to be swallowed up, and you're going to find yourself standing there. Somebody said, "Well, what are we going to do, Brother Pike? How are we going to put this thing away from us? You ain't going to do nothing. He's already put it away from you. He did all that Calvary. He brought you back to originality. All he's asking you to do is to apply yourself to grow in this grace and knowledge as to comprehend the heights by believing in his glory, his righteousness, his works, so that you can enjoy this eternal forever. All right, let's stand together. I don't know whether you, if you can get what I'm saying, that's fine. The Bible said the elect got it and the rest was blinded. Even Lucifer, the god of this world, blinded them because they have to reason everything out in their knowledge. Do you love the Lord? Somebody said, well, how do you stay in the heavenlies, Brother Pike? Somebody came to me and said, you seem to be up there all the time. I don't know of anything I can answer in that, you know, as to say how I do that or why I do that, in that I don't do that and I have nothing to do with that. The earth passed away and there's no other place to be except where I'm at. Let's give the Lord a hand. So, someone would say, well, when did all this happen? Well, it happened in the foreknowledge before the world ever was. It was revealed to us at Calvary. Been preached to us down through the generations that we might understand, comprehend it. See, Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven, and I've destroyed him that hath power over death. So then, where did it come from? He said, I've placed the world in your heart. What is the world? It's a mind. Where did that world come from? Lucifer. It was at the garden when Eve conceived of the world. As to the mind, eyes enlightened, ye shall know that ye are gods. For there are gods. I wish we had time to go into that, as to many. But anyway, she took that world into her heart. And from then on, she's been dying because she lost sight of God. They were hid from God. He couldn't find them anymore. They lost the covering of the glory. He came to bring back the covering of the glory, which is his Shekinah life. And at the moment, the rain is on the just and the unjust. But the glory is to be revealed within us because he has covered the inner man, as to take away the shame, having on the garments. Wish we could talk on that. Put ye on your beautiful garments, even the body of the Lord Jesus. Don't come into this realm, this area. Don't let it come upon you unless you have the garment on, because demons will bind you hand and feet. You'll go into the outer darkness. That is that strong delusions to believe a lie and be damned, that old worldly knowledge. From the moment that that world went into Eve's heart, death come in. And Adam all die, all of her children are killed with death, because he said, I'll cast her into a bed of adultery, and that she committed the adultery against God, and I'll kill all of her children with death. Death, and it's manifested in the end time. Death takes all of her children. None of her children escape death as in Eve. But as in Christ, all are made alive. So then the world went out of me at Calvary. And if the love is the world, love of the world's in you, the love of the Father's not there, the world went out of me. And the kingdom that came at Calvary is now in me. And the mind of Christ eradicated that mind of the world. So now heaven is in me. For the Bible says the kingdom of heaven is in me. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. As to whatever world he is in, is his inner man. And this body is a body of death that's nothing but a shadow, taken into captivity in the web of the spider. And Jesus has delivered us from it. Let's sing a little course together, can we? I know some of these things that you don't understand and may never understand, but you that are children of light, you're going to understand a measure of them. You may never understand all of them, but you're going to understand a measure of them. And as to whatever, to go on to the full measure, the full stature, so the full reward. This is what the Lord wants. It's his will for you to do that, his desire for you to do that. Can we sing a little chorus together? Mm-hmm. Wonderful, wonderful Jesus is to me. Prince of Peace, mighty God is He. Saving me, keeping me from all sin and shame. Oh, is my Redeemer, glory to His name. Wonderful, wonderful Jesus is to me. Counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God is He. Saving me, and He's keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, glory to His name. How do you love the Lord? Do you think He's wonderful? Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Savior, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at His feet. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. The tempest, it may sweep out over the wild storm it be, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. The altars are open. John looked and saw a door open in heaven. And I've told you numbers of times that door that was open in heaven was Jesus. When He came down from glory and He said, the veil is rent, that is, the door is open. Peter, here's the keys, tell the Gentiles and the Jews. And when the door was open, John saw all of these things. It was called that which is revealed. As to the revelation, and in 96 AD, he wrote of these wonderful things to tell us. And there was the door being opened. And down through the church ages, this was taught that men should comprehend this. And at the end of the church ages, John saw this door. Even as Peter looked beyond the veil, and he saw these heavenly treasures of wonderful knowledge and revealings that we now have in these earthen vessels. He saw these wonderful things, for he had the keys to the treasures, or the keys to the kingdom, where the treasures are. For the God, light is the treasure. Like the root of the tree, knowledge of God is the root. Drinking in that light to make manifest in branches as the fruits of grace, love, and long-suffering. But to us, being in the shadows and being an image as to creation, all we can do is see according to our level of comprehension as to understanding, human intelligence as to a height of beast. And that's the height of it as to our diplomacies of life. So we esteem things, and we call that mighty. But with God, the light that made the thing even this heavenly treasure that you now have in earthen vessels is the mind of Christ. For now, since Calvary's made known in the church the manifold wisdom of God, this that you now have, makes you to know that professors and education and philosophers, those people are not even out of their diapers. Einstein, the greatest of them all, perhaps, Einstein had to acknowledge at the end of his way that he wasn't even out of his diapers. He never even registered to the measure of a child. So then, that's when the Bible teaches that even the judges of this world and the law and all that kind of thing, don't go before the unjust. As to a problem with your brother, go before the just and let them judge the matter. Knowing that you're going to judge angels, do you consider yourself to be unworthy? As to judge matters among your brethren, and you have to go to law against your brethren, and that before the unjust, to have them to decide what's right and what's wrong. How much of a child are we? How little have we learned? Jesus said, "Love faith, little faith." Anyway, I'm just trying to explain to you that we esteem things. Things emanate from light, which is God, the knowledge, the word of spirit and life. A diamond is great to you. A ruby is great to you. A pearl is great to you. But that's things that emanated from the light when the light said, "Let there be," and there was. Folks, I want some jewels. And God said, "I'll remember you and I'll come to make up my jewels." Gathering jewels. I'm gathering jewels, and a man becomes a jewel in my crown. My crown is not a piece of gold to sit on my natural bony head, but it is life, even eternal life, that crowns my soul with everlasting living. My soul is eternally living. That eternal living is my crown, the crown of life. And everyone that lives on in that eternal living will be one of my radiant jewels. Inasmuch as the Bible said, "He shall outshine the brightness of the noonday." And as one talent is complementary, as we said today in conversation, to another talent, and one skill complementary to another skill, as to one automobile in beauty of colors complementary to another that is in another color, so should men be one to another as sons of God. And in that day, the brightness of the glory of one jewel of splendor, whether it be as to the definition, spiritually speaking, of a diamond, or the definition, spiritually speaking, of a ruby. And that the Bible said every star differs in glory. As to whatever the glory is, to the measure of the glory, whatever the glory is, to whatever it is made it to be, as to that of God, having made all things for himself, all things made by him and for him, without him was nothing made that was made. Even the destroyer, he made him to sow the tares, the destroyer to waste. Having set one thing against another, as to rot against growth, as to wood, and rust against metal, as to maturity, that nothing be remembered. Death as to life in this world. Everything has an end and a consummation. But we shouldn't be esteeming things because we've come, the Bible said, to the church of the living God, wherein the spirit of just men are made perfect. And when that which is perfect is come, that which is in shadows as to parts shall be done away with. And here we are, time ending, and here we are as that which is perfect. For Jesus was perfect. They said, "We find no fault in this just man." And he became us in death as that sinful image, that we might become him in that perfection, delivered for our offenses, raised again in his perfection for our justification, being bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Therefore the Bible said, "He hath perfected forever, or made perfect, the members of his body." you, the members of his body in particular, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, so that which is perfect is come, so that which is in part is done away with. We're not of the world, neither are we in the world. We're not walking in the flesh anymore, for God has chosen us out of the world. Hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, until the restoring of all things, which is the millennium. And then, once all lost species is restored, as to the act of creation, then the glorification will come, and they'll be changed into a glorified image, illuminated in a glorified form, to where they can never be lost again. Darkness and shadows can never get near them again. He that is born of God, as to the inward man, keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. Or that is to say, the light within the lamp keepeth itself, and the shadows, though the soot may shut up the globe, or the smoke may smoke up the globe, but it never touches the fire. It may put the light out as to its shining that others can't see, but the fire's still in there. And that fire, the darkness don't touch it. And you, as the light of that inner man, darkness, even the prince of darkness, even Lucifer, it never touches you. As you think in your heart, so you are, because it's thoughts of light and thoughts of darkness have been eradicated forever from your inner man, in that the Holy Spirit has interwoven itself with you to seal you in that it is the eternal light. Thus are ye the light of the world. To whatever source, as to the measure, whatever measure you are of that light, so let your light shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. As to your measure, so let it be. Let's sing this little chorus, can we? Come a little closer, just a little closer, oh, come a little closer to the Lord. Heavy load will lighten, and your days will brighten when you come a little closer to the Lord. Come a little closer, just a little closer, oh, come a little closer to the Lord. Heavy load will lighten, and your days will brighten when you come a little closer to the Lord. And I remember, brother, when I was like you, traveling down a rough sea, head bending low, trouble in my soul, looking for the day it would end. An old-time preacher came a-calling one day from the good book. Now I can say nothing in my life came a little closer to the Lord. Come a little closer, just a little closer, oh, come a little closer to the Lord. Heavy load will lighten, and your days will brighten when you come a little closer to the Lord. So come just a little closer, oh, come a little closer to the Lord. Heavy load will lighten, and your days will brighten when you come a little closer to the Lord. Where will you be? A million years from now, will you be happy? Will you be singing while ages I ask this question. You know, we stop and think, a million years from now, where will you be? So then you say, Brother Pike, where will you be a million years from now? Well, I'll be right here in this suite forever. Because with me there is no million years. There is no years. And it was asked of me, where will you be a billion years from now? I'll be right here in this suite forever. I've already passed from death into life. He's already chosen me out of this world, hid me with Christ in God. He said unto me, Son, you dwell in heaven, rejoice forevermore. So I'm planning to stay right here. As I said in the songs, writer said in the sweet forever. So here we are. Now we think of this like this. David says, though I walk through the valley, this valley is to a world of the shadows, as to say the shadows of night that come because of the fall. Even evil spirits that create those shadows as to the iniquity between you and the great day star, delight. But as to the eradication of those dark clouds, he said, pray in the time of the latter rain and I'll make bright clouds. As to that, somebody says, I'll cloud up and rain all over you. As to the brightness of those clouds of silver lining, as to the inner man, allegorically speaking, you see in the world all these things, but as to the inner man. So then we sing that song, thank thee for the valley. Let's sing that song, Sister Dale. Someone would say, well, why do you thank God for the valley, Brother Pike? Isn't that what you want to deliver, be delivered from? He said, in this valley, I don't fear any evil, for my heart is fixed and evil tidings shall not trouble me. For in this valley, the Bible said, he prepareth a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He anointeth my head with oil and my cup runs over. Goodness and mercy follows me all the days of my life. I dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And he said, thy rod and thy staff, as to the word of the Spirit, it's my comfort. They comfort me. For the Bible says, and I will send you the comforter. If I go away, I'll send you the comforter. And the rod as to which you will rule with shall be a rod of iron. Even the word is to the mind of God that will drive devils out. For he created all things by his word, upholds all things by his word. And the Bible says, he sent his word and drove back the shadows as to cast out the unclean spirits. So that had it not been for the shadows, the light would never have been revealed to me. Even Lucifer said, the day that thou eatest thereof, he knows ye shall become as gods, knowing good and evil. And we do. So then we can see good because of evil. And we can understand light because shadows reveal it. His scientists say you can't see light. So since you cannot see light, it stands to reason that no man has seen God at any time. So light can only be revealed to you by shadows. So we sing this song. Give me another Christmas. Sister Dale's been having a hard time finding the key to singing as of late. Thank thee for the valley I walk through today, darker the valley, the more I learn to pray. Found thee as the lilies blooming by the way, so I thank thee for the the valley, but I walk through today. Thank thee for every hill I climb, for every time the sun shines. Thank thee for every lonely night. I prayed till I knew that everything's alright. And I thank thee for the valley I walk through today. Life can't be all sunshine or the flowers would die. The rivers would be desert, all barren dry. Life can't be all blessings, or there'd be no need to pray. And I thank thee for the valley I walk through today. I thank thee for every hill I climb, for every time the sun didn't shine. Thank thee for every lonely night. I prayed till I knew that everything was alright. Thank thee for the valley I walk through today. Let's lift our hands and close our eyes and sing that song, Time Shall Be No More. And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel he'll stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. For time, remember, the fullness of time. Can you give him a wave offering? Time shall be no more. He's coming back after church without spot, without wrinkle or blemish. And you're that church, for the Bible said, he that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. Born of God, you cannot sin. For time shall be. The Bible said, therefore there remaineth a rest for God's people. And he that is ceased from his own works have entered into that rest. If you've ceased from your own works, then you've entered into the day of his rest. For he worked 6 days. On the seventh he rested. And then he said, come up hither, John. So then if you've come to realize that the law is folded up and laid away, you're not struggling anymore. For time shall be. So you're not struggling anymore. You've passed from death unto life. And you've entered into the day of his rest. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. What is the day that the Lord has made? Come up hither, John. It's the rapture. It's the translation. It's the revealing. The revelation that tells you that you're God's and that you're in heaven. That you always was and that you are and shall always be. You're eternal. God's can't die. See, gods cannot die. So then you're gods. And now, beloved, are the sons of God. Death hath no power over you. God destroyed him that is Lucifer. He destroyed him that had power over death. And since you believe that, then you're partakers of it. Since you think that way, you're partakers of it. Since you think that you're in heaven, so you are in heaven. Because faith is a composition of thoughts. And that composition of thoughts has to be the Bible, because faith can only come from His thoughts. And since it's the mind of God in your heart, then your thinking has become faith, and your faith has translated your inner man into the marvelous spirit as to the kingdom of God, eternal and forever. And death is now gone, and sickness is now gone. All the problems of the body is gone, taking the shield of faith, that you might be able to quench all the fire darts of the wicked. To believe, to create a thing in your heart, ask what you will, say it and it'll be done. All things are possible to them that believe. So then, we comprehend the heights, the depths, the width, the length. That is the revelation. That is the rapture. That is the translation. That is the mind that transforms your mind. Be therefore transformed by the renewing of your minds. God has translated us into the Spirit by His Spirit, transformed our minds by His Word through the tutoring, and will transfigure our bodies as to the release of this into our mortal genes. As you believe, each one, according to his measure, will come into the end of the trail, down to the end of the way, that you might appear in His presence. For He suddenly shall appear, as men of old that fasted and prayed, sought God and cut themselves off from the world, and suddenly the angel will appear. And someone would say, the angel dropped down out of heaven and visited. They transformated in their minds by faith into that heavens, as Paul that went up into the third heaven, whether in the body, out of the body, he said he couldn't tell. When Jesus went up into heaven in the body, Enoch caught away, Elijah caught away. So then, here we are. Here we are. Where then are we, Brother Pike? We followed Him till He led us into heaven. And John looked and he said he saw them around the throne, and the tears were wiped from their eyes. No more tears and no more sorrow. Entered into His day, into His rest. Because we don't struggle to try to live right, to prove righteousness as to salvation. But we struggle fighting, striving against principalities and powers of evil, that they might not have dominion over our body. Sin might not have dominion to use this body for His evil doings, but that it might be fully submitted to our Savior. And our sanctification was once and for all by the offering of the body of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. And our perfection was by the righteousness, even the faith by which we're sanctified. Him having perfected forever them that are sanctified, even a perfect church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. And He's waiting for you to make this perfection manifest in your mortal genes as to the change. And by faith you do that. Enoch was translated by faith that he should not see death. By faith. That is to the world that they may see. But the Bible said we believe to see. We're already that in our inner man, and we're bringing this body under subjection. Paul said, I keep under my body, I bring it under subjection. I mortify the deeds of the flesh. All that belong to God, they mortify the deeds of the flesh. They have self-denial. They don't walk after the flesh. That is, they don't desire the things of the flesh. They don't make plans for the things of the flesh. They don't study for diplomacies. They don't try to heap up treasures. They don't try to map out their own life as to what they're going to do from day to day. They don't walk after the flesh. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. They're like the wind. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it goes. And so then, we're moved by the Spirit. Even as Ezekiel was caught up and taken away to the valley of dry bones, So are we sometimes taken away over to India, sometimes over to Germany, sometimes to the other parts of the world. If thou canst believe, Jesus said, all things are possible to them that believe. But how can you believe if you don't know? How can you know if you don't hear? How can you hear if there is no preacher? And the Bible said, him that God sendeth will speak God's word. Thus you hear, and then you can know, and then you can believe, and then you can translate, or then you can enjoy your heritage from God. No more, no more, and time for me is no more. For the angel, he stands on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more, and the mystery shall be finished at the sounding of the trump. For the trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise. Time shall be no more. When you finish your course as the church, that'll be it. He'll descend from heaven. The last one will come in. The last generation, they'll understand. The wicked will not understand. And when he comes from heaven, that'll be the head to the body. All members will respond. For time shall be no more, no more. Time shall be no more. For the angel, he stands on the sea. Can you raise your hands to heaven? Give him a wave offering one more time as we sing this. For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel will stand on the sea.